come back to a continuing study of the words of Jesus and the power that's found within the heart of Jesus. You want to know who God is and understand a living, creative, powerful, infinite, relational God, then look at who Jesus is and what He said. And there's so many deep and perceptive life issues that Jesus dealt with. He discerns into our nature, and somehow He took on all of man's life in order to understand Him. And so one thing you can say about Jesus is he had to understand who we are and what we deal with and what we struggle with. His truth is very real and very deep for those who are listening and open and responsive to Him. Last Sunday, we read about the kingdom of God and how Jesus, in talking about the kingdom of God throughout the four Gospels, kind of painted a picture of how God wants us to see the world. You might call it the worldview of Jesus. And sometimes He said things that really really surprises us, and we may not look at or think of that Jesus would say it that way, but His truth goes so deep. We think of some of the great parables that Jesus spoke of. He spoke of the mustard seed and how important a tiny bit of your faith is, that if you just have a little bit of faith, God will work with it. If you just give to God a little bit of what you have and you allow Him to work in your heart and your spirit, God can make it grow. God can change you. God can cause that faith to be strong and help you in every area of your life. The parable of the sower and the soil, and how important it is to be that receptive soil to God's truth and God's Spirit. There's so many things that Jesus said in His parables. We also, last week, talked about a little bit the focus on the inside and how the kingdom of heaven is not generally about external things, but it's about the inside of who we are, that God cares deeply about the kingdom on the inside of who you are, and that you have a mind and a spirit and an attitude that realizes it's not that God just wants to dress you up on the outside and change your behavior at all. God wants to work on the inside of who you are. And when God can work on the inside of who you are, then the outside will be taken care of. It's amazing that Jesus, almost everything Jesus says is about the heart. When you look at all the parables that Jesus spoke, and I think of all the interaction with other people, it was always about the heart. Almost always about the heart. Jesus knew that if God has your heart, if God has you on the inside, then all the other stuff that we wonder about and we might talk about and maybe create problems in your life, those things will get worked out by God's help if God has your heart, if God has a hold of you on the inside. Our focus today is also about the inside. It's about the internal place, and a place where God cares about deeply and sees deeply inside of you. The Lord in Jeremiah chapter 10. Consider these words. Look at these words in Jeremiah chapter 10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. I want you to know today that God is looking inside of us. He's searching us. He's examining us. Psalm chapter 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The truth is, God already knows all that you are. He's looking into you. He knows what you need, and He wants to help you. And in our story this morning, in our text this morning, again, from the words of Jesus, Jesus is looking deeply into the heart of man. And so today I want to invite you into the heart again, into the very deep place of how God sees you and sees life. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 is a chapter where Jesus responds to a question. And listen to the question, and listen to the answer of Jesus, but most important, listen to what God says to us about the greatest commandment. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. We're going to begin in verse 28, where it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these? Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus' words here in this story are in response to a question. This very deep and amazing response of Jesus comes when someone came with a sincere question for him. It came, in this case, from one of the Jewish leaders. He's called a teacher of the law. When we read the New Testament, sometimes we get this impression that all the Jewish leaders were against Jesus and trying to trap him, and they were always angry with him and upset at him with what Jesus said. And most of the time that is true, but there are a number of times in the Gospels where we hear Jesus interacting with a religious Jewish leader, and it's not that way at all. Sometimes we have the impression, sometimes we hear, that there were sincere people that were leaders of the Jewish faith that also had questions for Jesus, and this is one of them. It seems to be a very sincere question that this man comes and asks Jesus about as he seeks the law. For Jesus said to him at the end of the conversation, You are not far from the kingdom of God. Would you go on to that next slide, please, Nate? You are not far from the kingdom of God. I want to describe a little bit about who the teachers of the law were, and the Pharisees, and those that we think of as Jewish leaders. They generally were men who had spent their whole lives understanding the law of Moses and trying to learn it, to memorize it, to talk about it, and to relate it to the Jewish people. Some of them had hearts that deeply loved God, and others of the Jewish leaders did not. And instead, their hearts were closed to what God was saying to them. But in this case, in this place, there seemed to be a man that came to Jesus. He was listening to him, it says in verse 28. They heard what he was saying, and so he wanted to ask Jesus, Jesus, what's the most important thing from the law of Moses? What is it that you would say would summarize the very best of what God wants us to hear about the law? And Jesus says to him after the end of the conversation, You're not far from the kingdom of God. He was almost there. He really, in his response to Jesus, was pretty close to catching on to what it is that God really wanted him to know. And in the same way this morning, we can be close to the kingdom of God but still miss out. Or we can hear the truth of Jesus and the words of Jesus. The teacher of the law ask a good question. Of all the commandments, he said to Jesus, what is the most important? To whom Jesus responded, to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gave a pretty simple answer to this deep, important question that the man asked. Love God, Jesus said, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Simply boiling down the whole of the Bible, the whole of God's revelation, into two simple statements. Love God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, Jesus said, you will find the kingdom of God. You'll understand the heart of God, and then God will work in you and help you and change you and help you to see the world as God does. Those Pharisees, and certainly the teachers of the law of Moses, would know all the laws of the Old Testament. When he asked this question, the teacher of the law would probably have already been able to quote to Jesus all of the five first books of the Old Testament, the Torah. He would have known exactly what the law said, but he realizes that there's something missing in understanding how it all comes together. And so he would know that there are 613 commandments in the law of Moses. If you sit down and you read the law of Moses, and people have done that, of course, you come up with 613 statements or commandments in the law of Moses. And this teacher of the law would have known that. He would have said, okay, there's 613. Which one, Jesus, would you say is the most important of all that God has said? And so he asked Jesus, what's the most important? And Jesus' response is straight out of a quotation of one of those laws that are found in the book of Deuteronomy. So Jesus asked a good question. Jesus gave the answer. Look at these words in Deuteronomy chapter 4. These are being quoted by Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go to that slide, would you please? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And so Jesus is simply quoting from the law of Moses. This is the most important one. This is the one that you must get, you must hear, you must understand the heart of God. Because if you get this one right, if you understand this one, then all the other laws in the Old Testament will come out of that. And then from the book of Leviticus, the next verse, "But love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus doesn't create a new law, a new commandment, but he simply takes from the law of Moses, the heart of God, the revelation of God already, and says this is most important for your life. And I would say to us this morning, from this and other things that Jesus says in the Bible, if you could understand two things that Jesus said and God says to you about your life, love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, then everything else will follow along. Everything else will work itself out. Jesus is stating here. He's restating, he's reworking, he's renewing what God has always told us. It's about relationship. It's about our connection to an infinite, awesome God. It's about our love for him and that we focus on him and we understand that he wants a relationship with us. And if we give him that relationship, he will give back to us far more than we give. And he'll be connected to us and we'll sense his help and his spirit. God wants to be the very defining measurement of our lives, our love for him. To love God and to love others. There is no substitute for love. There's no substitute. There's nothing that you can do to replace or to make up for not loving God and seeking God with your heart. As I said before about faith, there's no substitute for faith. That little grain of mustard seed, as small as it might be in your heart, there's no substitute for that. If you don't choose the path of faith, you cannot be pleasing to God. If you don't make the choice of love, love is always a choice. If you don't choose to love God and seek him, there's no way that you can make up with that. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't help enough people. You can't give enough money. You can't do enough service in your community to make up for loving God with all that you are. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. It is the highest. It is the deepest. It's the closest description to God's will that you'll ever hear from the heart of God. Love me with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. It is to be the measuring rod and highest standard for our lives as Christians. As people who respond to God, this commandment is to be the absolute highest, the highest measurement of whether or not we're pleasing to God. Do we love him with all that we are? Do we love him with our heart? Do we love him with our affections? Do we love him with our mind and what we allow to come in it and what we focus on? Do we love him with our strength, our action, our will? All these things are ways that we measure whether or not God really is number one in our lives. The first commandments that we think of are the Ten Commandments are also about the affection of God and whether or not God's in the right place in our lives, whether God is where he needs to be, where he should be in our lives. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We think of the importance of the Ten Commandments and how important it is that God's number one. I mean, this is clear. This is absolutely the heart of God. He must be absolutely number one in your heart and your life to be pleasing to him. And then he says the second greatest one is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's about measuring our motives, our attitudes, our relationships, our priorities. Is everything in our lives given within the relationship of loving God with all that we are? Love is an action word. When you look at love in our culture and love in the Bible, you realize that in the Bible, love is always an action. It's always something that involves the will, the choice, the taking steps. And that's the way it is with God. God wants us to move toward him and hear him and actively love him and actively love our neighbors. We think of the importance of seeing love as a verb in relationships. Love is an action statement. It's not this feeling to have in our hearts. It's something that we act on. When you really love someone, you act on it. When you really love God, your actions, all those external things will follow it if the heart is right. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. Love is also always a choice, both with God and man. In John chapter 13, Jesus said these words, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." By this all men. That's an interesting thing that Jesus said. Everybody out there in the world will know whether you really are following me if they see that love lived out in relationships around you, if you love one another. Love is a product of a heart that is changed and owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, God promises, comes into our hearts when we turn to Him, when we give Him that faith, when we give Him that mustard seed of faith. The Bible says that God sends the Holy Spirit into us to begin to transform us and change us. And when we genuinely surrender to God, then He's able to change those things in our hearts that He identifies and He wants to. The teacher of the law kind of responded and he says, "Jesus, you're right. That's it." He says, "All of this commandment to love is even more important than the burnt offerings and the sacrifices." Now, that's a lot for a teacher of the law to say. That was a lot for a Pharisee to say, because they measured everybody by whether they kept the law perfectly. And here Jesus gives them a higher standard, the standard of the heart. And this teacher of the law responded and said, "God, you're right. You're right, Jesus. It is about the heart. It is about whether or not we love you or not. And that's more important than all this stuff we do as Jews. It's important, more important than making sure we keep the Sabbath perfectly and we keep all the laws about the sacrifices and we have the perfect animal and all those things that are external." He said, "You're right, Jesus. It's really about the heart. It's about what's on the inside, more than the burnt offerings and the sacrifices that were part of the system." Excuse me. Jesus said, these two commandments summarize everything else. All of the law prophets, Jesus said in another of the Gospels, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two things. So you're wondering about your Christianity and your religion and how you view God. Everything that you believe about God hangs on these two commandments. Do you love God with all that you are? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? They are hanging on. Think of that. All of God's revelation. If you get this right, if you get this right, then your heart's right before God. And God can lead you. But if you don't get this right, if you don't have it in your heart to love Him with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself, if you don't have that in your heart, then you cannot be pleasing to God. And you'll be what Jesus said. You could be close to the kingdom of God, but not in the kingdom of God. But having a heart of love for people and for God, that takes a humble submission to the Spirit of God. That takes people coming before God and saying, "God, everything I have belongs to you." Here's another way to say it. Love God, love others, and the rest are the details. Love God, love others, and the rest are the details. If your heart's given to God, if it belongs to God, then God will work in all the details of your life. That's the promise. That's the hope of giving everything in your heart to God, is God can take it. God can change you. God can use you. God can mold you and make you into what He wants you to be. He can give you a love for Him and for people that's amazing when you give Him your mustard seed, when you give Him what you have. Jesus was so very wise. He understood that the very depth and most important was the heart on the inside. He knew that love is very powerful. Listen to some of the things that Jesus said, and we also read about the power of love. We read in 1 Timothy, "Perfect love casts out all fear." Think about that. Perfect love casts out all fear. It takes away fear. It takes away fear of rejection, the fear of relationships. Perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus also said that love produces unity in the body of Christ. Love produces unity. When love is genuine, unity is part of the body of Christ. And when there's not unity, there's a lack of love. There's a lack of that sense of love that God desires for us people. We also read that love produces a harvest of righteousness. It produces something. It grows something. It's the fertilizer that makes us grow to be like Jesus and to be close to Him. And here's another one, an important one for the church, a telling one in the body of Christ. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. When the love is genuine in your marriage, when the love is deep and unselfish in your life, then it will cover a multitude of sins. It will cover all kinds of imperfections in relationships. It will cover all kinds of things that would otherwise break into your relationships and divide you and cause there to be friction. Love takes care of that when the love is genuine. That's so true in marriages and families. You know, none of us are perfect. Husbands and wives out there, you know that today. You know that you have faults and weaknesses, and sometimes those things kind of blast out and hurt each other. And I want to say to you today, think about this verse. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you have conflict in your marriage and your relationships today, go to this verse and say, God, would you help me to love my spouse? Because if I love my spouse, then God can help me to deal with a conflict that comes up. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so what about your love meter this morning? What about in some practical ways? You think, well, how do we measure this? This kind of seems a little theoretical, maybe. It might seem a little bit nebulous to love God with all that we are. I mean, how do we measure that? How do we know this? How do we know that we're right with God? And in our relationships with one another, how do we know that genuine love is really coming out of who we are? Sometimes it's obvious. You know, sometimes we just know it because, boy, we just know it in our attitude, in our heart, in our spirit, that there's something in the way of really loving like God wants us to. So God does give us some ways to measure whether or not our love is genuine and what God wants it to be. So what about your meter this morning? Another way to say it, how do you know that you love God with all that you are and your neighbor as yourself? How does God see your life and your love? I want to give you four ways to measure your love and how God measures your love. The first one is this: by the fruit of the Spirit. By the fruit of the Spirit. God gives us a list of things that are to be a part of our love. And the first one is named love. And some people say, and then from there, all these others are the fruit of love. And how can we know that our lives are really steeped in God's love? How do we know it? Well, we know it because this is what will come out of us. This is what will come out of us: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You know, there's a lot of things that we can name that come out of us that don't fall into that category. But if you really want to know, is your heart right with God? And is your love meter where God wants it to be? Then look at this list and say, God, what about me? What about my attitude? What about my responses? What about the way I react to people that doesn't fall into this category of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness? Maybe there's an area in the fruit of the Spirit, you know, well, I know that's my issue. Could be self-control. Could be a temper. Could be the way that you deal with your frustrations and what happens inside of you. Maybe that's an area that God would say, you know, that part of your life has not yet been given to God. You've not given me that area of your heart and your life. And so your love isn't perfect. Your love isn't what I want it to be yet. Maybe it's the area of patience. Maybe you get impatient with people. When you do, you start to have attitudes, or you start to look at them different, or you don't look them in the eye anymore. You talk about them instead of to them, or you don't come to somebody with the problems that you see between you. There's all kinds of things that can grow up and defeat and destroy the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is a measurement. It is a measurement of what God wants in the love meter of our lives. If you look at the next verse in this list of the fruit of the Spirit, look at the next verse, and it says, against such things there is no law. The writer says, this is the fruit of the Spirit, and there's no law that can fix this or change this. There's none of those 613 laws of the Old Testament that can fix your heart if it's not full of the fruit of the Spirit. If it's not full of the fruit of the Spirit, there's nothing out there that can fix it. If you have a lack of patience, if you have a lack of kindness, if you have a sharp tongue, if you have anything in your spirit that dishonors God, there's nothing that can fix it except to come before God and say, God, this doesn't honor you. Would you take it away from my heart and my life? I want to emphasize this morning about issues of love and these issues that they're only fixed by the power of Jesus. Only Jesus can change your heart and fix these things in your heart and your life. Against such things, there is no law. One of the measurements of whether or not we truly love as God wants us to is by the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and our lives. A second measurement is a very popular, or very well-known, I should say, that's a better way to say it, passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a love chapter. I'm guessing for probably at least half of you that are married here, this passage was read at some time in your wedding ceremony or in preparation for wedding. It's one of the most well-known things the Bible says. And you know what it's all about? It's all about the supremacy and the importance of love in your heart and your life. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Listen to what it says about how important and how irreplaceable that love is. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Listen to these words and what love always is. It's always protective. It's always trusting. It doesn't give up. It always hopes. It always perseveres. That's a high standard. I know it is. It's the highest standard. It's the very standard of an infinite, eternal God of whom we're told His nature and being is love. God is love. John chapter 1 says, 1 John says, God is love. There's something about the nature of God that's revealed in these words. That's who God is, and that's what God wants for us. And He wants to give that nature to us. And in the very last verse of that passage, it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The most irreplaceable quality in your life that you choose and you pray for and you seek in your heart and you humble yourself before God is the importance and the need of a spirit that's loving toward God and loving toward other people. These qualities that are described here, again, it's kind, it does not envy, it is patient, it does not boast. Just like the fruit of the Spirit, they're pretty simple. You might think, well, is it really that difficult to understand? No, it's not difficult to understand. It's difficult to do it. And it's impossible to do it on our own. You can only have these qualities of love through the power of Jesus, through the power of humility before Him, through the power of saying, God, I give You everything in my life, in my heart, in my spirit. I give it to You, and I ask You to take it and make me what You want me to be. I think it's not rocket science, but it is rocket reality. It's not that difficult to understand what God wants for you, but it might be really difficult for you to get it and hold on to it and have that in your spirit. And the answer is completely humility before God and saying, God, I know that You don't like what's going on inside my attitude. You don't like that spirit that I have, that independence, that rejection of relationship and that part of me that rises up too fast and all that creates those things inside of me. God, You know about that and only You can change that. And so that leads me to number three and number four that I want to say. What happened? How do we measure love in our lives? The first one, you can measure love in your life by the fruit of the Spirit. A second one by 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and what God gives us of what love really is. And there's two more that I want to mention. The third one comes from the Proverbs, kind of a direct statement from the Proverbs. Where no counselor is, the people fall, the Scripture says. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. I want to summarize this one by accountability. Accountability. You know, when we kind of have the attitude that we've got it right and nobody else has a right to come to us and say, you know, your attitude stinks, or, you know, you're offline of honoring God with this area of your life. When we have an independent spirit about us, then we reject the ability of God to change us. And sometimes that can help. That can happen through other people. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody out there has the right answer for you. That's not what I mean. I mean the idea of being independent and saying, I will choose what I want, and I'm kind of, I can figure this out myself, is destructive to Christian love and Christian unity. And a heart that says, God, I am dependent upon God. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, independence creates kind of a spirit of isolation. It creates a spirit of, I've got the answers for me. And you know, I really don't need other people. I really don't need other Christians. I really don't need to listen to what other people think and feel in my life. I mean, obviously, you can't listen to everybody out there, and some people who don't have a heart that's right anyway, they have very bad advice for you, but there's also the other side of it that says when you reject relationship and you reject accountability and you decide that you got the answers on your own, you open yourself up to a lack of love and coming across that way to other people. Independence breeds an isolation, and isolation breeds a spirit that's closed. A spirit that's not teachable, that's not a listening spirit, a teachable heart, and it restricts. It's like putting it this grip around the neck, and it just gets tighter and tighter to be able to be a loving person to God and to other people. But when there's accountability, here's another way to look at it. Here's another proverb. Maybe you've heard it before. It says, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will be wiser still." Think about that. Rebuke a wise man and he'll be wiser still. Another way, or another translation says, give instructions to a wise man and he will love you for it. You know, when you have a heart that's open to instruction and teaching and relationship, and the ability to say, I can look at this different than I always have, then suddenly you say to God, I have an open and teachable spirit. If you give instructions to a wise man, he will be wiser still. And here's the other half of it. I'm going to paraphrase the other half of that proverb. If you give instructions to a wise man, he'll be wiser still. But hear the other side of it. If you give instructions to a fool, he'll kick like a mule. That's my paraphrase of it. You know, it's painful for you and me at times when we know good people in our families, in the workplace, in the church, relationships with people that could be a lot better if they had the ability to hear and to listen to what God was saying to them. We all know what it's like to be people around people who are stubborn. Some of us are stubborn by nature, and so we have to overcome that, you know? We have to be on guard against that. But I'm talking about something even deeper than being stubborn. I'm talking about an attitude that doesn't please God when we are not able to step back and hear what somebody else is feeling. What somebody else sees. I see marriages destroyed by that. Good people, sometimes. Because they cannot hear. A wise man hears the instruction of a friend, and a fool kicks like a mule. I want to say to you today, however long you've been in a church or this church, keep a teachable spirit. Because Satan will come after you in some area of your life and try to pull you away and get a hold of you, tell you you don't have to listen. I'm not even telling you who to listen to. The proverb is very general. in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So many times I see relationships hindered in the body of Christ and in families and in business situations all over because people are unable or unwilling to step back and listen to each other. Number three. It struck the wise man, and he will be wiser still. I have one more. A lack of accountability will always diminish your love. A lack of accountability. A lack of the ability to hear others. And then, most importantly, number four, a lack of an accountability to listen to God. Sometimes the two are related. Usually people that have trouble listening to others have trouble listening to God too. Sometimes they develop personalities. You know, we all have certain personalities about the ability to hear what God's saying to us. You know, we have that overconfidence sometimes. You know, we got it all, and there is no substitute. There is no substitute for humility before God. No substitute for coming before God and being still before Him. Would you go on to that next slide, please, Nate? There's no substitute for the quiet place in your spirit. When I say the quiet place, it might be a literal quiet place where you go and you sit at a lakeside, or you go into your room and you're quiet, or wherever you're at, you know, you find a way to listen. And it might not be a real perfectly silent place. You might do it in the middle of a city. But what I'm talking about is deeper than I'm talking about that personal coming before God and saying, God, I want to hear from you. What do you want to say about me and my habits and my personality and my perspective? What is it, God, you want to say about me? There's no substitute for that. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can replace humility in your heart and your life. There's no substitute for personal and humble accountability before God. I want to encourage you today, if you want, really want, God's will in your life, that's what you really want, then you have got to come before Him in total humility and say, God, you inform my spirit and my life and my personality what you want to. And God can do that. God can change you. God can change things in your spirit that are not pleasing to Him, that interfere with your relationship with Him, that have become higher priorities than seeking Him, and that disrupt relationships in your life. Ask God to come and speak to your heart. There's a very simple chorus that we sing. Sean is going to come and lead us. We're going to sing it through a couple of times. The words are so simple. It simply says, be still and know that I am God. That's all it is. If you go on to that next slide, please, Nate. Be still and know that I am God. Simple. Something about coming before God and saying, God, it's when I get quiet before you that you can talk about whatever you want to in my heart and my life. I want to invite you to sing that through and ask God, is there anything in your spirit that He'd put His finger on and say, you know, that's really keeping you from loving me and from loving people the way that I want you to.